Before I start, I want to take a minute and just express thanks to Garrett and Lauren for making being a father an easy and pleasant thing, and I mean that, and for Cheryl for making it possible. Somebody had to do it. One day we ran into a girl I used to date, and I said, I used to date that girl, and Lauren said, man, did she dodge a bullet. She goes home every night and thanks God. Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's our Lauren.
She forgot my birthday.
Hey, you're still on the phone plan, so just shush. Yeah. Hey, Lauren.
Yes, Jeffrey.
Did you hear about the father that was dying at home? Oh, he was in his bedroom, and he was dying, and he gathered around his son, his daughter, and his wife, and he said, wife, are you here? She goes, yes, honey, I'm here. Son, are you here? Yeah, Dad, I'm here. Daughter, are you here? Yes, Father, I'm here. And he said, well, then why is the light on in the living room? Preach, brother. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this time and this message, and we just lift them up, put them into your hands. We ask that you do your will with them and let it find a home in our hearts and change us. And whatever's not from you, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we continue our look at the Beatitudes as they are found in Matthew chapter 5. As we have seen, the Beatitudes are Jesus' teachings about the stark contrast that exists between the values of this world and the values of the kingdom of heaven. This morning we move on to verse 8, which said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Those who are pure in heart will be blessed because they will see God, is what it's telling us. This raises two serious issues for us. First, Scripture tells us that none of us are pure in heart. And second, Scripture tells us that no one can see the face of God and live. So we are left to ask, while this beatitude speaks truth, surely, it is a truth that has any practical application for us becomes the question. Now, before we address these two issues, let's define some terms because they really matter. The first is pure. Webster's tells us unmixed with any other matter, free from dirt, dust, or taint. The Greek word here is katharos, being cleansed, purified by fire, a similitude, like a vine cleansed by pruning, and so fitted to bear fruit. In the Greek, we get a sense of the dynamic nature that exists between purity and heart. Our hearts are not doomed to remain what they are. They can be purified, pruned from bad growth, made to bear good fruit. Even the purest of our hearts is contaminated before God. But even the vilest of our hearts can be purified by God. Now, the term heart is a big one. You could spend 4 weeks, well, I could spend 4 weeks talking about just the term. Webster's defines it as one's innermost character, feelings, or inclinations, the central or innermost part, the essential or most vital part of something. The Greek word is cardia here, is the center and seat of spiritual life, the soul or the mind. It is the fountain and the seat of thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purpose, endeavor, is of understanding, the faculty and the seat of intelligence, and of the will and character. So, our very essence has to be pure for us to see God. The International Bible Encyclopedia wrote this, and it was actually pretty profound, about the heart as it is used here and in most places in Scripture. It has come to stand for the center of its moral, spiritual, and intellectual life. In particular, the heart is the place in which the process of self-consciousness is carried out, in which the soul is at home with itself and is conscious of all its doings and sufferings as its own. The idea of me. The radical corruption of human nature is clearly taught in Scripture and brought into connection with the heart. It is the heart, uncircumcised, hardened, wicked, perverse, godless, deceitful, and desperately wicked. It defiles the whole man. Resist, as is the case of Pharaoh, the repeated call of God. It's the nature of our hearts. There, in the heart, however, the law of God is written. There, the work of grace is wrought, for the heart may be renewed by grace. Because the heart is the seat of sin. You see, everything that really matters, all eternal outcomes, are rooted in the state and the nature of your heart. It is the core of you that cannot be broken down into smaller parts. It is the quark of your personal universe. This brings us to our first problem. We are not pure by any definition. It's not like we can be pure and have an impure heart. It's not possible. It would be like saying I'm blind, but my vision is fine. As Woodrow Kroll wrote, the heart of the problem is the problem with the heart. Here are just a few things Scripture has to say about the purity of our hearts, the moral condition of the very fabric of our being. Genesis 6, 5 through 6 says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Our hearts are so corrupt that it breaks the heart of God. Every motive of our thoughts is evil. Even evil is our default setting. Our hearts are a boiling cauldron that brews nothing but sin. The desire to do what we want, whenever we want, to whoever we want. You see, we suffer from a congenital heart defect, pride. We naturally see ourselves as the reason everyone and everything else exists. That is the vision of our heart. And we can even do that while claiming humility. I am like God, and I say that with all humility. Mark 7, 21 through 23 says, for from within, out of the hearts of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within that defile a man. Grasp the implications of what Jesus is saying when he proclaims that evil is produced within our hearts. Not Satan, not my environment, not the wrongs of others, not poverty, not injustice. All these things matter, and all these things have consequences and implications. But the thing is, it's me. Rebellion is my default setting. It is the only station my antenna picks up. God has to change my default setting of my heart for me to be changed. Our words and deeds are evil because our hearts are evil. Our essence is evil because at our core, we desire to be God. Our desire is to have our desire become everyone else's reality. Your heart is why you do what you do. It is why you think what you think. And it is why you say what you say. So what you think, do, and say paint a very accurate picture of your heart. And by nature, the picture ain't pretty, let alone pure. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Rhetorical question. Because God answers it. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. More bad news, gang. We are all desperately sick, and God knows it, and he's the judge. You can hide it from men, but not from the judge of souls. You cannot hucklebuck God. He searches to your core to judge you justly. God proclaims that all of our hearts are morally broken. They are where lies are born, starting with the one that we tell ourselves about our own motives and our own actions. Our hearts are sick. They do not function in a healthy manner. Our hearts don't fail us. They are us, and we fail God and His clear and written moral standard. This is a problem as far as seeing God goes, because He knows what's in our hearts. He actually tests our motives and our thoughts before He judges what we do, think, and say. He goes to the heart of the matter. And what He finds there is what He judges us on. Fortunately, there is a treatment. There's a cure that will allow us to stand before our Creator and look into His eyes with confidence and with joy. It allows us to fully embrace our Father, to fellowship with Him, to be His children, and to fully experience His love. You see, the results of our deeds, the things that our heart causes us to do, bring a fundamental truth to our hearts. We need to be saved from ourselves. The problem here is me, my essence, my core. My heart is desperately sick, and I need to be saved. Fix me, God. Save me from me. By His stripes, we are healed. By a transfusion of His blood, we are instantly saved and eventually cured. William Secker wrote, "Until we taste the bitterness of our own misery, we will never relish the sweetness of God's mercy. Until we see how foul our sins have made us, we will never pay our tribute of praise to Christ for washing us. If you would know the heart of your sin, then you must know the sins of your heart." Fortunately for us, brothers and sisters, and this is maybe the most important thing I will say here today, God wants us to see Him face to face. It is the desire of His heart that we see Him. He wants us to look fully into His eyes of love and gaze back at the love of His heart, you. Because once again, what God has demanded of us, God has supplied for us. Jeremiah 24, 4 through 7. God changes our hearts. Where? In the furnace of affliction. And nobody wants to go there. "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard you as good." I'm not saying you are. I'm saying I will regard you as good. "The captives of Judah, who I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them a good to this land. I will build them up and not overthrow them. I will plant them and not pluck them up." He's saying this as they are going into captivity, into the world. "I will give them a heart to know me. For I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God. For they will return to me with their whole hearts." I'm going to see to it. I know what has to be done, and I will do it so that they can see me. This is what your life here in this kingdom is meant to produce. Day in, day out, when you get up every morning, this is the purpose. This is why you're here on this ball of dirt spinning through space and time. You are here to have your heart cleaned of the cancer of pride, to be given a new heart so that you can see God. And once again, He desires to be seen by you personally. He wants you to see Him face to face with nothing between you but love. Now, this treatment is hard on everyone. It cost God His Son, and it cost us separation from our God and an unvarnished look at the horror of ourselves. It's not the right thing to do. It's the only thing to do. Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14, carrying the same message, which, by the way, I think is up there. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, 70 years is a lifetime in Scripture. When your life in Babylon, your life here on earth, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place, to the promised land. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. All of it. Not one part interested in finding anything else. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. All part of the plan. Every morning you get up and fight the fight, struggle against yourself and the evil of others. It's all part of the plan. I sent you away so that I could bring you back with a pure heart. You went to heart camp to be cured so that you could see me as I am. A future and a hope must be given to us by God, because without him, our infected hearts will keep both of those things from us. We are all the prodigal son. Not one of us is the son who stayed home. We must all take the journey away so that we can journey back with a changed heart to see our Father. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. God saying, I will change you to what you must be to see me. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. It's your destiny. You want to know what tomorrow brings for you? This. I will cleanse you from all filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, one that beats. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You see, we're sick to the core, but God is offering to cure us. All we need to do is admit that we're sick and ask him to heal us, because he's already paid for the treatment, as Galatians 4, 4 through 7 tells us. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, into the core and fabric of our being, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir through God. This speaks of being cured from the cause, not just the absence of the symptoms. Sin is like shingles. It's in there. It's inside of you since you were young, just waiting to come out and wreak havoc. Grace wipes our hearts clean with a transfusion of the pure blood of the Lamb of God. This brings us to problem two. No one can see God. Exodus 33, 18 through 20. Moses asked to see power, and he has shown goodness. Moses said, I pray, show me your glory. And he, God, said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. Show me your glory. No, I'm going to show you my goodness. And will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show compassion on whom I will show compassion. What he's saying is, I have no obligation to show it to anybody. I choose to. But he said, God, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Please note that this declaration comes with the giving of the law. And it was given to the most righteous man on the planet, and he could not look upon the face of God. Possibly the last one to do so were Adam and Eve. I'm not sure about Cain and Abel. I guess that's up for debate. Now, this doesn't say that no one can see God. It does not say that no one could see his face. It says that no one could see his face and live. So, no matter who you are, you cannot see the face of God while you are alive. In Scripture, when people saw the face of even the angel of the Lord, they were amazed and proclaimed that they had seen God and lived. And it said they saw the angel of the Lord. No, they didn't. If the glory of an angel had that effect on the best of us, imagine what seeing the glory of God would do to me. In this life, there is no hope of seeing the face of God and living to tell about it. But that does not mean we will never see his face. We will see God face to face. And this should be the goal and the treasure of our lives. Psalms 105:4 says, "Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually, even though he knew he could not see it here. Seek it. Let it be your goal. Seek to see what your sin has kept you from seeing. Seek a pure heart so that you can see God. Make it the purpose of your life around which all other things revolve. When we are completely conformed to the image of Christ, when we see him as he is, not only will we see the face of God, we will share in the glory that we see. It's just a matter of time. Just a few ticks of a clock keep us from beholding our God face to face." Psalm 17:15, David makes a proclamation of astounding faith. "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness, in purity. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake." I shall see God face to face. And I will do so because I will stand in the righteousness of Christ. His blood pumping through my heart. His nature being my nature. The heart of Jesus being the essence of what I have become and will remain to be. I will see your face in righteousness when I awake from this journey. But until then, a few 1 Corinthians 13:12, which is in the midst of the love chapter. "For now, today, we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face." Face to face, brothers and sisters. "Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known." No matter what you're going through, it's worth it. While you are here, keep this in your heart. Keep it on your minds. When you face the pain and recovery of a heart transplant, which we all do, remember that this is all for you. All of this. You will see and you will know God just as he sees and knows you, and he knows your motives, and you will know his. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for you shall see God." Amen.